The message this week is titled, Struggling to be Spiritual. The reading is Romans 7, 14 to 20. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Thank you to Kristen, Dawn, and Glynis for their participation in this video service. We extend our sympathies, prayers, and our love to the Weeb family on Patty's passing this past week.
Good morning.
Morning.
I'm going to start with a scripture from Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for all his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's open with a prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for bringing us here together this new morning. Please help us begin this day by rejoicing and praising with you. Thank you for the promise of your word and Lamentations that your love, kindness never ceases and your compassion never fails. You are new every morning. We commit this day to you. Help us to keep you first in our thoughts and help us to be like Jesus. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. We have a few announcements this morning. Prayer requests for the following people. Especially keep all of these people in your prayers. The isolation is a lot more difficult this time of this year, of 2020 with COVID. And just bear in mind that a phone call or a letter or a note probably goes a really long way. So we've got one really big special request this week for a prayer. Grant and Barbara were in a serious car accident this week. I know Dawn has spoken to them and they're in different hospitals. They're hopeful of their recovery, but they have had some serious injuries. They've had, Grant has some injuries to internal organs and Barbara has cracked vertebrae, which sounds extremely painful, but as Don said in his message, the pain medications are helpful too. Marie won't be with us for the next few weeks. They are awaiting bone marrow results for her husband, so please keep them in prayer. Comfort and peace for all those who are mourning, the Whitfields, the Imans, the James, the Hannahs, Sam Hayes, loved ones, Joanne and her family. And I have a message from my friend Vanessa. She said she wanted the church to know how loved her mother and how loved she felt during this time. Her mother did pass this Saturday, and it was a really difficult day for her, but she really wanted to emphasize how much the prayers just helped her get through everything. She reached out to so many Christians across her network, and she just said, I need prayers, so keep praying. I also have a thank you card from the Whitfields and extended families. Dear brothers and sisters of the Beansville Church of Christ, thank you for the many phone calls, emails, and cards of encouragement that you have directed our way throughout Don's illness and following his passing. Thank you for the beautiful flower arrangements that were sent on his celebration of life. We love you all sincerely, Helen, Alan, Julie, Jim, and Heidi. And we've got some beautiful flowers up at the front from his celebration of life. Another prayer request is to keep the village of Newsvin, India. This is a really interesting connection that we've made through Facebook. It's amazing, really, when you think about it. We don't really know these people, but they have reached out to us. They're a church in India, and they're requesting our prayers because they've had some serious issues and illnesses and deaths due to COVID. So we can keep all of those people in our prayers.
Good morning, everyone. It's nice to have you with us this morning. I'm going to preach a bit of a different type of sermon today. Spirituality, as we know, is always a work in progress. And so are all of us. We are a work in progress. And I've been reminiscing because this is my 25th year as being the minister here in Beamsville. And I've been preaching for 42 years, which seems like a huge amount of years, and it is, except I have friends who have been preaching many more years after that, and so it's just a number. But what I've noticed over the years is how culture changes, and how even when we look at Scripture, sometimes getting deep into the context of Scripture, we can have maybe a different view than we've always had. I think all of us can remember when we first started off as Christians 30, 40, 50 years ago. Many people then would use the King James Version Bible, and it was a huge, huge uproar if somebody used a different translation. Those were years in the past, and some of you have never experienced that. But even across the broad view of Christianity in multiple churches throughout the world, there are cultural changes that have taken place. And in Scripture, an individual who really understands cultural shifts and cultural changes was the Apostle Paul. He himself went through a huge change, as you know in your Bible studies. He was somebody who was adamant against Christianity, doing everything he could to stomp out Christianity, and Paul becomes, of course, a wonderful Christian. Things change, and things change in our life. I was thinking about this the other day. As a student at Great Lakes Christian College back in the 70s, if someone would have said, "Don, one day you are going to be the preacher at the Beamsville Church of Christ, and you will be there for some 25 years," I would have said, "You must be smoking something really weird." This would be an absolute, you've got to be kidding. And in fact, if you were to ask any of my teachers that day, they would say, "I hope not. I hope he doesn't do that. I hope not." We all change. We all grow. And God changes us for the better. When we have a strong belief, faith shapes our thinking, shapes our lives, and changes our schema, the way we think. Instead of thinking of ourselves, Christ enables us, through his Holy Spirit, to focus on him. And based on focusing on Christ, we then reach out to the world. I think, from my understanding of Scripture, you may disagree with me, Saul, before he becomes Paul, was an intellectual. He was someone, he was fervent in his faith, but he was kept to himself in his own culture. When Christ comes along and changes his life, his entire world shifts. All of a sudden, it's not about him, it's all about Christ and going into the world and changing the Christian culture of that day. So in our Bible, 27 books in the New Testament, it's interesting the changes that shifts even during that time. The first New Testament book that was written was not Matthew, not Mark, not Luke, not John. They come in that order in the gospel. The first New Testament book that was written by Paul. And it was written to a church in the province of Galatia. There could have been home churches, but primarily there was this large church. It was in Galatia. And talk about beginning a ministry of writing to a church that had every kind of schism in it possible. Jew and Gentile alike at war with one another, arguing with one another. The first New Testament book that was written was a book of contention, the book of Galatians. And Paul, who understood this from his own personal understanding until Christ comes along and changes his life, is adamant in saying the only way anyone will ever be united in religion is having Christ first in life. You may all have cultural changes. You may have food that you think that you can eat. You may have food that you think no Christian should ever eat. You have sacrifices that some of you make. You have sacrifices that people would never make. It's just a church that has so many different opinions about everything that Paul has to say there's a focus. And the focus is, let all of your culture be focused on Christ himself. If you don't want to eat meat sacrificed to idols, then don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. If you have no problem eating meat sacrificed to idols, then eat meat. But don't suggest that other Christians have to feel exactly the way you feel. Now we bring it to today. We each have our own culture. We each have our own way that we were raised. We all have our understanding of scriptures. We all have our translations of Bible that we like to use. But the focus is always on Christ himself. I was thinking about this, how many things have changed culturally, even in our own lives. So going back some 25 years here, but going back even further, 42 years, I was going to a Bible college in Ohio, and then I was driving over to Portland, Indiana. It's about an hour drive, and preaching to this Midwestern, very lovely group of people, 70 to 80 people, and they had their way of doing things. Now, they were very kind to me because I was a Canadian and didn't know any better. So when I would come to this church, it was just a really interesting connection. All the men wore suits, all the women wore dresses, and maybe many of you were raised in a church where that's the way it was back in those days. Of course, I'm going back some 40 years now. There's cultural shifts that have taken place. They would use the King James Version Bible only, and so when I started preaching using the New International Version, I would sometimes be set aside and had a little conversation about what translation of the Bible I could use. And they were kind enough to let me keep moving on. Some of them weren't very happy with it. And just all of these different shifts, you know. And so I got by with some of these things because, like I said, Don's a Canadian, so he doesn't really know. And now he's supposed to be here. But it was a shift. It was a cultural shift. And it's unique to me how a context of Scripture that we read, we have to ask these questions. Who wrote it? So, for example, the book of Galatians. Who wrote the book of Galatians? The Apostle Paul. To whom was it written? Well, it was written to a group of people, some Gentile, some Jewish, each having really strong opinions. How do we get along with all of this? How do we deal with all of this? And so Paul says, focus on Christ. But in another book, Paul lets his hair down, and in Romans chapter 7, in verse 15, and I'm so glad this passage is in the Bible, because I think we can all relate to it, he says this, I don't understand what I do. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying that? The guy that wrote the majority of the New Testament, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do it. But what I hate, I do. And then he goes on, after saying that, he writes Romans chapter 8. And if you remember Romans chapter 8, he begins by saying to all of us, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Although he just condemned himself. He just condemned himself. So when Paul is writing, he's doing something that you and I would do. He's putting his own personality into his writing. He's telling Christians, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have God's Holy Spirit shaping us, changing us, helping us, delivering us, getting closer and closer to God. And oh, by the way, Paul says, and I forget about it. I kind of forget about that. And I have to be reminded over and over and over again. So I think that's why Paul writes so often about grace. Don't you? When you struggle with something, don't you end up talking about it, talking to yourself about it, talking to others, growing about it? But it's always going to come back to us, those things in our life that we struggle with. Those are things that we want to deal with. We want to get past that. We want to grow. We want to keep on moving in Christ. One of the reasons why Paul writes to this diverse congregation in the book called Galatians is because you have Jew and Gentile coming together. And imagine, just imagine, for Gentiles who could eat whatever they wanted to eat, and Jewish Christians who had some pretty strict laws about what they could and couldn't eat. So imagine, one day at church, the elders getting up back then and saying, oh, by the way, we're having a potluck after lunch. You can imagine the fear that would be in the mind and in the hearts, stress threat, of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. What are we going to eat? How are we going to eat it? What are we going to do? Because there was a protocol all around the tradition of how to eat food, what food you could eat, and who you could eat with. Wow. All of these things getting in the way of a personal relationship with Christ, stopping us from reaching out into the world. Honestly, think about this for a moment. Try to go back 2,000 years. Say you belong to this church in the province of Galatia, and the announcement's made that we're going to have a potluck after lunch. What are you going to bring? Anything you bring is probably going to offend somebody. So what Paul is trying to say, one of the reasons why Paul talks so much about food, and Paul does talk a lot about food in the Bible, it's because of, let's come together as one. We may have differences of opinion. We may think differently about certain scriptures, but it's Christ who brings us all together. And sometimes tradition can stop us. I said at the beginning, this is going to be a bit of a different sermon. But I do remember going to preach at the Portland, Indiana church, wearing a suit, always with a tie. If I ever showed up on that Sunday morning looking like I look today, I'm not so sure they'd let me stand up behind the pulpit. It's just their way. It was just the way that they lived their life. And so when we read the New Testament, we sometimes forget that culture is so involved in everything that's written. So when we read a context of Scripture, who is writing, who's the person speaking, and who are they writing the letter to? That's the question that we have to ask. What's the context of this? So when you send an email to someone, you know what you're saying. The person that's reading it says, I think I understand this person. I know this person, so I know what that sentence means. So when Paul is writing his many books in the New Testament, one of the questions we have to ask is, to whom was this book written? Why is he saying what he's saying? And what's the culture involved in this writing? And every single New Testament book has a context with it and the understanding of it. So that sounds easy to understand, except there had to be this council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, bringing Christians all over that known world at that time to sit down together and say, how do we figure all this out? And the answer is always, focus on Jesus. A focus on Jesus. Because we have our traditions. So going back 25 years, when Barbara and I first arrived in Beamsville, I would always be wearing a suit. 25 years ago, I would think that if I wasn't wearing a suit, I probably would be asked to wear a suit. Nothing wrong with that. It's just the culture of that day. Things have changed over the years. And even our interpretation of Scripture has changed over the years. I love what Anne Lamott says. She says, everyone thinks their interpretation of Scripture is the right one. If they didn't, they'd get another one. Everyone thinks their interpretation of Scripture is the right one. If they didn't, they'd get another one. So when we come together as Christians, we all have different backgrounds. And I think it's wonderful. I think it's great that we have people coming from all different areas of life, all different ways in which we were raised, all different views of how we've looked at Christ and religion over the years, and coming together as one, uniting in Christ, maybe having different opinions about certain scriptures, but always coming together in Christ. So let me finish this hodgepodge sermon today. And if it does come across as hodgepodge, I'm happy. Because I think that's what Paul's trying to say in Romans chapter 7. We all have a culture. We all have a context. Even I do. And I'm not even sure what I do, is what Paul says. I'm struggling to be spiritual. And I struggle with my own sin. And if the Apostle Paul is struggling, then you and I maybe need to give ourselves a little bit of a break and say, if I'm struggling in any way, just bring it back to Christ. Bring it back to Him. There are a lot of people who didn't trust Paul. And after the years went by, they could relax and they trusted Him. And yet Paul struggled with himself. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And then he encourages Christians to don't do what I do. He's being honest. He said, if you're struggling, I struggle too. And then after all that, he writes this most glorious passage in Romans chapter 8, after he says, I'm struggling with my own sin. I'm struggling with my culture. I'm struggling with context of Scripture. I'm just struggling with it all. Then he says this, but I consider that these sufferings that I face, and I don't think he's just talking about physical suffering. I think he's talking about spiritual, intellectual, emotional sufferings, trying to figure out how to live as a Christian. I consider that these present sufferings are not worth comparing, listen, to the glory that will be revealed in us. Not just himself, in us. Paul may have disagreed with the interpretation of Scripture that other Christians have, but he said, we're all going to the same place. We're united. Even if we have disagreements, it's not worth arguing about. It's not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so if you ever have a heated discussion, spiritually, religiously, scripturally, is it worth it? We can have disagreements, we can share with one another. And I'm not preaching a sermon today about knowing anyone having disagreements with anything or scriptures. I'm just saying, when Paul is writing in context, there's always a culture surrounding this. And he's saying, no matter what, if it's the hill that seems too far to climb scripturally, don't worry about it. Got something waiting for us. The creation itself is waiting in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So think of your own life. Think of how you were raised. Think of how you were raised scripturally, spiritually, or where you've been through, or what you've gone through, or where you are at today. And know that there are days that we would say what Paul said. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I hate to do, I end up doing. But I'm going to give myself a break. I'm going to give myself a break. I'm going to trust in Christ who unites us, who brings all of us together, and who will one day recreate all things. I think that's why Jesus said, "For God so loved you and me." When it says God so loved the world, he's not just talking about the planet. He is talking about the planet, but he's also talking about you and me. And think of every person who's ever lived. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And whoever believes in him will never perish, but have an everlasting life. A life that always works today and tomorrow, 25 years in the future, or however long it takes.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My first Sunday back was last Sunday, and I thought, I'd love to share communion. I'd love to share the amazing blessings that have happened during this COVID time. Just a real focus on family and great things. I just really felt moved to do that. And then I got the message that Don was talking about struggling to be spiritual. It's like, maybe I won't do that. And then this week, I had several conversations with some extremely distressed friends. In my circle of friends, there was a young man who tried to commit suicide. And I was having the conversation with two people that were very closely connected with him. And they were struggling deeply. These were long conversations. Anger, hurt, bewilderment. And then I had another conversation with a friend whose son had just been really miserable to her. She had come back from some work that she was doing, and she had a sore throat, and it wasn't going away. And so she went to have a COVID test, and her son just lost it. She was going to be babysitting for him, and it was not pretty. It was not pretty, and she was hurting, 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 hurting. This same friend whose son had been kind of so miserable was doing a piece for a friend of mine's website. And she had given a very powerful interview with some of the people from the website. And she had said something that affected so many people that I know already that I thought was just so incredibly beautiful. Her daughter is gay, sometimes, and sometimes not. She has worked in the sex trade as a stripper for a bazillion years. And her focus, she was talking about her focus on building bridges. My friend is a Christian. And she just kept coming back to, you know what, if I don't have a relationship, then there's no hope for my daughter to hear the message at all. And her daughter's really not open to the message. And she talked about her grappling with such a, you know, a sense of failure as a mother, as a Christian, as a human being, and taking it to God. And this is what she said, and I hope that this will help us when we struggle, whether it's, you know, we're having a heated argument with someone and maybe it shouldn't be, or whatever. She said, I picture taking this burden that I'm not meant to carry. God didn't design me to carry this burden. He didn't. I know this isn't God's wish for my life or for their life, or, and it's just too big. And she said, I imagine taking it, clumping it together, putting it in a box, wrapping it up, and giving it to God, the whole box. And then she's free to move on, to be that spiritual person that she's struggling to be. And as I thought about communion, I thought, you know what, Jesus did this same thing too. And that's what I love about our Savior, is that he has gone through everything that we've gone through. As Christians, we're pretty familiar with the sacrifice that he made. But let me read this. They went to a place, it's Mark 14, 22, 26. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, this hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And that's where we are. When we struggle, when we're saying, take this cup away, and it might be an angry cup, it might be a hurt cup, it might be a, could be an anything kind of cup. Take it from me. Wrap it up, put it in a box, seal it up, and take it to Jesus. Take it to God. They've been there. They know. So as we take communion, let's think about that. We have many people with many feelings like this. We look at these beautiful flowers and remember our friends. And there's all those prayers that we are going to be offering up for the people that we care about, as well as all of the stuff that's in us. Let's think about how grateful we are that we can wrap it up. Take it to God. Let him deal with it, because he is able. Let's pray. O sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, you lonely crown. Oh, how you are pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. How does your dear face languish, with which once was bright as morn? What language shall I borrow to thank you, dearest friend, for this your dying sorrow, your pity without end? Oh, make me yours forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'd like to thank Don and Glennis today for stirring our hearts and giving us the comfort that when we're struggling, we've got help and we can put things into a box and we can offer them. Colossians 1:9-14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Let's pray before we dark and switch out. Dear Father, we come to you today with our joys and our celebrations, but also with our struggles and our pain and all the things that we don't know how to do on our own. And we just ask you, Lord, to be with us, to walk alongside us, to help us carry the load that we're carrying. We know that you intercede for us and that you are the reason that we have forgiveness and grace. And we ask that we do everything in your favor and that we can be a light to others, even in our struggles, even in our hard times, that we can find a way to help other people. We ask this all in your blessed name to go forth into this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.